Amen. Well, I want to invite you to go ahead and take your Bible and open your Bibles up to 1 John. If you're looking for 1 John this morning, I want to share with you that 1 John is not the Gospel of John. And when you get into the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you go through all of the other books, and then before you get to the book of Revelation, close to the book of Revelation, you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Jude. So you could actually go to the back of your Bible, to the concordance, and then you could kind of go to the left, and you'll find 1 John. 1 John was written by John the Apostle, and we believe that he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was a prisoner, and he was writing to the churches in Asia Minor. At this point, he'd been exiled because he had run afoul of those in the Roman government in leadership, and he'd been exiled. He'd been put on this isle, the Isle of Patmos, which was a prison island. And so he writes to the churches in Asia Minor. And he brings a message of good news to the people. Bear in mind that when John wrote his letters to the churches in Asia Minor, there was a lot of things going on in the church where people had become confused about what to believe, about what was true, and about what wasn't true. In particular, there were a group of people known as the Gnostics. The Gnostics had all kinds of crazy beliefs. They believed that Jehovah God was an evil God, and that everything that was material was evil. They also believed that there were many different emanations from the one true God, and very New Agey in a sense. They also believed that a person could have their spirit or their soul could be perfect and clean, and it was not affected by what they did with their bodies. It was a very convenient belief, as a matter of fact, for many of that day, because it just said if you have the right kind of knowledge, you're going to ascend to a higher plane, a higher level of spirituality. And by the way, you can live any way you want to in this world. It really doesn't matter what you do. It just matters what you know. And so the message that John gave was a message to combat heresy of his day. And he had good news. Now, you know, everybody likes good news, don't we? We like good news. And sometimes we want good news so much we're like this dear lady, this wonderful wife who was at home. And she was looking for some good news. Her husband came home, and he had a very tough day at work. A lot of problems at work, a lot of difficulties. And he said to his wife, he said these words, "I've had a bad day." And his wife responded to him, "Please, if you've had a bad day, keep it to yourself." And he said, "Well, okay, here's some good news then." And remember our four children? And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, three of them didn't break their arm today." So there's a way to bring some good news in spite of the bad news. Well, I've got some good news for you this morning. But there may be one particular one that may not be such good news. Well, as God's Word says this morning, let's take God's Word, open it together. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning with verse number 1. And I want you to think about, maybe you have a grandfather, or you had a grandfather, or you had a mentor in your life. Maybe it was a coach, maybe it was a confidant, a dear friend. But I have this image of a grandfatherly type person that now is writing something that is so critically important for the well-being of a grandson or a child. And there is such love and there is such an earnestness in this message about what is best, what is good, and what is helpful. And that's the kind of the picture I have of the Apostle John as he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor of that day. And he says these words, 1 John chapter 1. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help us to receive from your truth what each of us need that we might love you more and serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The first thing that just stands out to me in this passage of Scripture as I look at it is an invitation. In this message from the Apostle John to the churches and to the believers and to others in Asia Minor, there's an incredible invitation for fellowship with God. Notice in verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Notice that it is a firsthand invitation. The Apostle John says, "I'm inviting you to have fellowship with God." Now, the word fellowship, it means a sharing of life. It's one of the most intimate words for connection that you can have. It's the connection between at least two people who share their lives together. They share their thoughts, they share their dreams, they share the heartaches, they share the joys, they share life together, they do life together. It's the Greek word koinonia. And notice that the apostle gives an invitation for us to have fellowship with God. It's a first-hand fellowship. Notice in our passage of Scripture, he speaks about what he has seen, what we have seen, and what we have heard. And in verse 1, what our hands have touched. In other words, John is saying it's real. I've experienced it. And those of us who know Christ, and some of my friends on the Isle of Patmos, some of my fellow prisoners, we have experienced this. We have this firsthand sharing of life together with God. And he says, "I invite you to have fellowship with God." It's a personal appeal from firsthand experience. And notice in verse 3, he says that we proclaim, we declare. We declare to you, we are telling. And it ought to remind us that the gospel message is something, the message of an invitation to have a relationship with God, it is something that we must declare, we must tell, we must speak. It implies that every single one of us need to be about the mission of telling the story, the old, old story of Jesus and His love. It's interesting, this past week, the president of our Florida Baptist Convention, Tim Maynard, came and spoke to us on Tuesday night. A number of us were here in the service, and we were really blessed by what he shared, the message he shared about cracked pots. The message he shared had to do with the fact that a pot sometimes gets cracked, and in those days they used these clay pots. They put candles in them, and when the pot got to be a little bit older, the pot would crack, and that would let more light shine through. And so the message was one of encouragement, the fact that God works in our lives, and even though we may get cracked up sometimes, God uses those crack-ups in our lives to let his light shine through. It was funny because after the service, one of our dear ladies, I don't know if she's here this morning, Miss Winnie. Miss Winnie caught me later and she said, "I just want you to know that you're a real crackhead." And I said, "Winnie, it's not a crackhead, it's a cracked pot." There's a big difference there. But you know, it's interesting because and thank you, Miss Winnie, that was just so funny. But you know what God does? God tells his story through his people. And the Apostle John proclaimed and declared that which he'd experienced. He'd seen it. He'd heard it. He touched the Savior with his hands. And he said, "We proclaim the truth of the gospel so that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God the Father and the Son." Now that's just a reminder to us that people cannot believe unless a preacher comes along. And notice in this passage of Scripture that it's so important because who you are makes a difference in who your audience is. In other words, God puts you in a place so that he might use you specifically to reach certain people with the gospel of grace and the good news of God's love and the invitation to share life with God. You're not here because of a cosmic accident. God has placed you and put you right here where you are for his glory and honor and for the good of those around you. The wonderful book of Acts that records the story of the early church. In that passage in Acts, we learn that God has set the times and the places for all people. He set the boundaries of their habitation. He knew when you'd be born. He knew where you would live. And he put you there for a purpose and a reason so that you might know him and so that you might serve him and so that you might help others come to know him. So that you might declare the good news that leads to fellowship with the Lord. And notice as John makes this appeal, in verse number 4, this message of the salvation that's in Christ, notice that how he shares this. He says, "We write this to make our joy complete." There's something about the sharing and the telling and the receiving of the story of God's love, of eternal life, of life in the Word, and he who was with the Father, and he who came to earth, the incarnation. There's something about that story when we tell it and we receive it. John says it makes our joy complete. Now, some translations say your joy, and other translations say our joy, but the point is the same. It is not just the joy of the apostles, but it's the joy of the people who received the message. And together, there's a sense of joy. And so this message, this invitation, is for fellowship with God. What a joyful message that is. It's good news. Sometimes people get the idea that the church is just all about bad news. You can't do this, you can't do that, blah, blah, blah. And it's, you know, life, you're just all a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. And by the way, we are a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. You know that, don't you? Yeah. That keeps us humble. And it reminds us how good and how merciful and how faithful God is. It reminds us of how much it cost him to deliver up his own son to the cross for us. But it's interesting, people forget that sometimes the good news is really good news. It's about an invitation to a relationship with God, a fellowship with God. And we need to let that stick to us like Velcro. Do you know the story behind Velcro? The story behind Velcro is that it was in 1948, there was a Swiss mountaineer. His name was George de Maistral. And he was walking through the woods, and as he was walking through the woods, he got very frustrated because little burrs, little stickers, little things kept clinging to him. And he realized that these little burrs, there was something about them that could become a great way to fasten things to other things. And so he came up with the idea for Velcro. And what we need to remind ourselves of is the Velcro of God's invitation. For in the gospel, there is an invitation for you to have a fellowship with God. And when you share the good news with somebody, when you share the gospel message, when you declare God to others, be sure that you're not just pointing out that they're sinners and they need to repent, but point out that it's about an invitation to have a relationship with God. A personal, real connection. Secondly, the apostle goes into some description about who God is. It's important for us to remember who God is, because in this world we have all kinds of pictures and all kinds of people telling us this is who God is, this is what God's like. Notice how the apostle John speaks about God here in this passage of scripture. In verse number 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you." Now look at this. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Well, what does it mean for the apostle to say God is light? Well, it's been pointed out that God is light describes God's splendor and glory. There's something glorious about God. God is beautiful. And there's someone has said there's nothing so beautiful and glorious as the blaze of light piercing the darkness. It's kind of akin to, I know I love to go out and camp and backpack and all of that, and it's just sometimes when you're at night and the clouds come in and it's very dark and very dim, you can't see because clouds have covered up the stars, they've covered up the moon, and then all of a sudden you just get a break in the clouds, you look up and you see that beautiful starlight coming out. It's a picture of beauty. Well, the Bible tells us that God's glory is seen, and the scripture speaks of God as one who is clothed in the garments of light. The Bible tells us that God is glorious and beautiful, and to call him light and one in whom there is no darkness describes his glory and his splendor. But to call God light also describes God as one who reveals himself. The light itself, it reveals itself. It lets you know that it's there, and God is a light in the sense that he wants you to know him. He wants to reveal himself to you. And there's nothing deceitful about God. God is open. He's revealed himself. When I think about this for just a moment. What better way to reveal yourself to humanity than incarnating yourself into the likeness of man? God revealed himself through the man Jesus Christ, the incarnation. And so the illumination of God, of the character of God, of who he is, he is beautiful, and he reveals himself to others. But this word light also speaks of God's purity and God's holiness. Obviously, in the Bible, light is a symbol of purity and righteousness and holiness, and dark is a symbol of sin and all of that sort of thing. But when we say God is light, it means he's pure. It means he's holy. It means he's righteous. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one as holy as the Lord." Psalm 33:5, "He loveth righteousness." God is righteous. God is holy. God is pure. And it's like some of the old preachers used to say, pardon me if this doesn't, if you can't identify with this, but the old preachers used to say, "Where sin abounds, lights go out." Where sin abounds, light goes out. Light is, it's revealing, it's pure, it has nothing to hide, it is open. One old preacher said, "That's why the dens of iniquity lack light. Bars don't have a high light bill, for they have so few lights." You know what the reality is? If you go hang out in the bars, I guarantee you like them lights dim. You know why you like them dim? Because they hide things. I promise you this, when we want to put our best foot forward, We oftentimes like to kind of shade the area, so to speak. But God's not like that. He is pure. He is holy. He wants you to know it. And here's what's so important about understanding this, because God is pure and God is holy and God is righteous and God is good. We should trust Him. Notice the scripture says in this passage, in verse 5, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. God is good. God is love. See, the problem for us a lot of times is things happen in our lives, and we begin to wonder about God. Does God really care? Is God really good? Or is God maybe just that? Is God just up there in heaven looking down, laughing at me, and just throwing me curveballs just so I can see what I do? God's not like that. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. He's good. He's loving. He's caring. And when I cannot trace His hand, you've heard me say this, I know because God is light and there's no darkness in Him, then I cannot trace His hand, but I can trust His heart. He's the God of all compassion. He's a Father who doesn't give a scorpion to a child who asks for bread. He gives good gifts. He's one who loves us with an eternal love. He's a God of tender mercies. He's a God of new beginnings. He's a God who's working righteousness into us. And He's a God who, yes, disciplines us, but He disciplines us like a father who loves us, who wants the best for us, who's growing us into the image of Christ. He's a God who cares, not about who you are today, but about who you're going to be tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and He is at work in your life. So when you cannot trace His hand, you must trust His heart. Oh my goodness. He's the God who said, "Let there be light," and the light shines in the darkness. God is at work. The Bible says He is faithful, He is true. The Bible tells us that God is so good that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's a promise that God, who is light, has your best interest at heart. This phrase, God is light, it also tells us about the guidance of God. One of the great functions of light is for light to give guidance. And it's plain to say that God's truth and God's person, He guides people in holy living. That's why the psalmist would say that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's why Jesus would say, he who follows me will never walk in darkness. God is light. An invitation in this passage to fellowship with Him, an illumination about who God is. But here comes the child with the broke arm. Because here in this passage, we see an illustration of those who walk away from God. We see an illustration of the enemies of God. This is not a pretty picture, but look, if you will, at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And this verse 6, specifically applied to those in that day who were of the opinion that as long as they knew something special, and if they knew about Jesus and what Jesus did, that they had already attained perfection in their lives, and it didn't matter how they live now, because after all, Jesus had died for them and made atonement for them, and so they could just believe what they believe and they could live and do whatever they wanted to do. And yet John speaks about this. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. Now look at this illustration of those who do not walk in the light, who walk in darkness. First of all, they live in darkness. They practice the deeds of darkness. There's a contrast between love and truth and righteousness and purity and holiness. There's a contrast between all of that and the deeds of darkness. It's reminiscent of the false professors who said they could live in gross immorality and still believe that they were walking with God. As a matter of fact, they would make excuses for their immorality, and they would say, well, God said it was okay for me to do this, and I want you to believe that because I feel like it's right. Well, listen, your feelings, you know what? Your feeling might just be about what you ate for breakfast this morning. I don't know. Feelings change. And the bottom line is that we want to live by how we feel about something, and yet the truth of the matter is that you have to understand that without God in your life, the Bible says that you follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and his name is Satan. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. And so we follow and we practice the deeds of the flesh, what feels good. But notice these folks, they live in darkness. They're false professors. And they do not live by the truth. This is why people can be so outrageous and so crazy, and you think, how in the world could somebody approve of certain things that are so immoral and then say that God said it was perfect and it was right and that's the way it is? I'll tell you how, because they live in darkness. Now let me just clarify something for you this morning. God's word is the standard for how we should live our lives. It's His moral truth is contained in His word. And if we reject His moral truth in this word, in His word, then what we're left with is we're left to determine truth for ourselves. And my friends, you know how different everybody is. And how, what kind of truth that certain people would proclaim for themselves. I mean, some people like Coke, others like Pepsi. Some people like Ford, others like Chevrolet. Some people would rather ride in a sailboat, and some want to be on a motorboat. I mean, everybody's so different, and that's why we have so many different ideas about what is right and what is wrong in our world. But listen, these folks that walk away from God, they've lived in darkness, and they have rejected the truth that God has given. That's why the Bible says they do not live by the truth. And sadly, they do not have fellowship with God or God's people. But they're content to live in the darkness. I heard a story about a desert nomad who was awakened hungry in the middle of the night, and he lit a candle and he began eating dates from a bowl that was beside his bed. He picked up a date, he took a bite out of it, and in the light of that candle, he saw a worm in that. So what did he do? He threw that date out. And then he picked up another date, and he bit it, and lo and behold, there was a worm in that date too. So he threw it out. Well, he picked up a date, and he started to put it in his mouth, and then right before he took a bite out of that date, he leaned over and blew out the candle. And then he ate the rest of the dates that were in that bowl. Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead. And so when that provoking, caring, urgency from the Lord speaks to the heart and says, you're doing this wrong. You're living life against me. You're an enemy of me because of what you're promoting, because of how you're living, because you're walking in darkness. You're giving full rein to your flesh, your anger, your desires that are ungodly. You're pursuing this. And when that voice comes and says, don't do it, what do? They tune it out. And they end up living a life where they're just eating worms, destroying themselves. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And there are a lot of folks that would rather have that, but they just don't want to be bothered. And so they walk away from God. They walk away from the hope they can have, because the Scripture says, even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But they turn that light out. And as a result of that, they do not have fellowship with God or God's people, and they're not purified from their sins, and they are self-deceived about what is right and what is wrong. And this is why we have, in my opinion, such a great movement right now to promote the acceptance of immoral lifestyles. Whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, people are approving it and saying, you got to believe it, you got to teach it. And if you say that it's wrong, then you're a hate speaker or whatever. In my opinion, this is why our society goes to the point of glorifying the use of mind-altering substances, and rather than thinking about things being useful for the body in terms of medicinal manner, they want to just use it all for recreation. By the way, I guess I stuck my foot in I stepped in, opened this can of worms, but I want to tell you right now that I believe, this is my personal opinion, I don't need marijuana to treat a medical condition that I might have. And what is being promoted now in the state of Florida is they want to legalize marijuana for that purpose. But there are so many dangers that go along with that. And right now we're already seeing that. I heard this past week that two 10-year-old kids were on a playground at a school, I believe it was in Colorado, when they were trying to sell drugs. You know where they got the marijuana from? They got it from their grandparents' stash. People have died because they've eaten that stuff in cookies, and then they jumped out of balconies. I mean, folks, you cannot tell me that it has been a positive thing to have marijuana legalized for recreational purposes in Colorado. And I'm just going to tell you my own opinion, and you might say, well, I don't know about this, but I think there must be a reason why the state and why people have promoted it, and I have a feeling it goes back to money. You know what the Bible says about the love of money? It's a root of all evil. It doesn't mean money is evil, but it means that desire for, you know, that desire and the love of it to the point to where it becomes the most important thing in your life, it is evil. Now, Jesus said your life does not consist in the abundance of things. And Jesus told his disciples, as long as you have clothes on your body and food to eat, you know, you need to be content with those kind of things. And by the way, if you just trust God and put his kingdom first and seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he will provide for all that you need. That's a promise from God. It doesn't mean you won't have to suffer hardship, but it means that God will supply all of your needs, the things that you need. And God will provide the grace that you need. If you have something that you, if you have a trouble, a trial in your life, you can know that you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. That's the word of the Apostle Paul, who said he'd learned the secret of contentment, that he could do everything in Christ who strengthened him. So these folks, they just walk in darkness. And you know, before long, the darkness just becomes it's normal for them. Someone has said that if you live in total darkness for just a few months, you can become blind. And so I would just say that these folks are walking in darkness. There's an ugly picture here of those who walk away from God, but there's a beautiful picture of those who walk with God. Now let me just say, this is wonderful, because the scripture tells us in verse number 3 that they have fellowship. Those who walk with God, those who receive the message, they have fellowship with the Father and the Son and other believers. There's a positive benefit there. You know, you can have that connection with Holy God. In verse 4, there's joy. There's a fountain of joy. There's a sense of joy. There's a sense of happiness. And you know, you can't really truly be joyful and be happy unless you're walking with the Lord. God designed you that way. And some of you know what I'm talking about, because some of you have walked away from God for a long time. And you know the frustration. But the Bible tells us that there is joy in His presence. And then the scripture tells us in verses 7 and 8 of our passage that there's pardon and there's purification from sin. Take a look at this just a moment. The scripture says in verse number 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me say this very quickly here. There's two aspects of God's pardon in our lives, and you need to understand this. First of all, there's the judicial aspect of God's pardon. And the judicial aspect of God's pardon is this. When you accept Christ, the scripture tells us that you receive Him as the atonement or the sacrifice for your sins. And the Bible tells us that God pardons all of your sin. Now, how many sins did you commit when Christ was on the cross? How many sins did you commit? Now, before you answer, let me just say this. If you said anything other than zero, then I'm really going to be worried about you. Because I don't think any of us were living at that time. So the point I'm trying to make is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, every single one of your sins was future tense. And the good news is that when you accept Christ, from a judicial standpoint, God as the judge says, all of your sin, the sins of your past, the sins of your present, and the sins of your future, they are all pardoned in what my Son did on the cross. Amen. And the Bible tells us that we are justified. But that's the judicial sense. And that's what God does when He forgives us and He pardons us. But then in verse 9, have you ever wondered about this? It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So then we say, well, how do we make sense of that? I mean, if God has already forgiven me of all my sin back at the cross, then why do I need to ask and confess and ask for His forgiveness on a daily basis? Well, the first forgiveness is judicial. The second forgiveness is what we call parental forgiveness. And judicial forgiveness means that I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. I will no longer have to pay the penalty, that penalty in eternity for my sin. But the parental forgiveness that we see with this in 1 John 1:9 is a sense in which God pardons us as a parent and the fellowship is restored in the home. Does that make sense to you? In other words, it's just like if you had a child, and that child will always be your child. You can never, I mean, once that baby's born, buddy, you're stuck. Always going to be your child. That's never going to change. But you know what? There's some truth that in the life of a parent and a child, from time to time, there are difficulties that arise. And what needs to happen sometimes is that child needs to come to that parent and say, I'm sorry, I blew it. I didn't do what I should have done. And what happens when people do that, when they confess their sin with God and they say, Heavenly Father, I blew it. I confess that I sinned. I confess that I whatever you want to name it, whatever it is. When you do that, then you come to an agreement with God about the way you did, what you thought, or what you didn't do that you should have done. And you say, Lord, Father, forgive me. And that fellowship is restored. And so that's why we daily confess our sins. You know, Martin Luther, one of the leaders of the Reformation, was so concerned about his daily sin that he would spend 6 hours in the confessional. It wasn't long before they decided to ship Martin Luther off to another university, probably because he was taking up all the time in the confessional. I don't know. The reality is that God pardons us, and then God restores us on a daily basis as we come to Him and seek Him and confess our sin. Someone has said this: sinless perfection will not be the believer's experience until he reaches glory. The total eradication of the depraved nature of the believer does not occur in this life. Salvation is the forgiveness of all of our sins, but not the eradication of our sin nature. Only in glory will we experience that. And until we get to glory, we have to confess our sins, because He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The message of the Lord through the Apostle John is its invitation. Wouldn't you like to have fellowship with God? It's a message that talks about who God is. God is light. God is love. God is good, regardless of what's going on in our world. And the message that God gives for us, it's a message that when we walk away from Him, we walk in darkness. But when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with each other. And that's what it's about in the family of God. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that family? I hope you would. Let's pray. Father, thank You for, Lord, for speaking to us today. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, that we'll all walk in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.